7th chapter of the book of Matthew, and I'm going to do something I don't know that I've did too many times before, but I'm going to read the same portion of Scripture that I read to you, I believe, either last Sunday night or last Sunday morning here, and I'm not going to go over the same thing, but I'm going to read this verse of Scripture to you, or these two or three verses in chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, verses 13 and 14. Now, last week, you remember we based our remarks on these two verses. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." That's the one way. You remember I said to you last week that there are many ways, but they all are reduced to two ways. And that is, all of us are on the road somewhere. We're traveling in one direction, and that direction is we'll finally end up in eternity. Now, the ways that we're moving is reduced to two ways. And the 13th verse sets forth that one way. This way, a man will wind up at a place of destruction. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." If you enter in to that wide gate and that broad way, you'll finally wind up in destruction. Now, he says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, the other way that leads to God's place, to heaven, says is narrow. The gate is straight, and narrow is the way which leads to life. Now notice this. Few there be that find this way. Very few in light of the world's population finds this way. Well, I've said all that to say this, that great numbers of people are ignorant of the way of salvation. This is so evident that it cannot be denied. And the evidence that I'm speaking of is the attitude of this generation. Their attitude alone gives evidence that they know not the way of salvation. What is their attitude? Their attitude is that they're not concerned. They're unconcerned. This generation is unconcerned about eternal things. They're concerned about what? They're concerned, for the most part, about buying and selling. Is that not right? Is that not what almost everybody, down to the last man among us, is concerned about and interested about over and above everything else right now? Is buying and selling. Buying and selling means money. Money means what? Power. What's the conversation that is first and foremost among all of us? And in particular, among this generation, it goes like this. Where do you work? I work for so and so. How much do you make? What do you make? Where does your husband work? He works for so and so. How much does he make? You applying for this job? What does it pay? Well, it pays $5 an hour. Buying and selling. That's all we're concerned about in this generation is money. That money talks. Money's everything. Money's everything. Now, the reason I say that is because this gives evidence that for the most part, everybody is indifferent to and unconcerned about God's way of salvation. They're only concerned about buying and selling. They're concerned about money and what money will do for them. They're concerned about insurance policies. They're concerned about stock market. They're concerned about this and that and whatever pertains to making them some money. Well, I'll be glad when it's the third day of the month because that's the month my check comes. Well, what are you going to do with your check? Well, I'm going to put it in the bank. Well, what are you going to do? Well, it's drawing interest in there. Well, I'll be glad when the end of the year comes so they can tell me how much interest my money. Money, money, money. That's all anybody talks about. Concerned about money. Gives evidence, you see, that they're not concerned, not concerned about God's way of salvation. Ignorant of it. No danger of their being lost. They never consider that. Not me. Now, this is not only true of weak and illiterate people, but it's also true of the wise. Wise people. Knowledgeable people. They're unconcerned as much as the weak and the illiterate. They have no knowledge, no sense of direction, no care or no concern as to the way of God's salvation. Therefore, we draw this conclusion that it cannot be ascribed to simple ignorance. Now, what I'm saying is this. The reason for their unconcern and carelessness and indifference in the matter of God's salvation cannot be ascribed to mere ignorance, which, as far as it goes, that ignorance, it tends to excuse us if it was ignorance. You know, if someone does something, you say, well, they didn't know. Well, what you're saying is it was ignorance on their part. They didn't know, or so that tends to excuse them. But to be willfully ignorant. Now that's what this generation is. This generation is willfully ignorant. And to be willfully ignorant as to the way of God's salvation is to say this to God. It's to say, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of your ways. Willfully ignorant. God, however, though, has a witness in every man's conscience. And every man, whatever else he pretends, feels himself to be a sinner and needs forgiveness. God has brought this about through man's conscience. And every man's conscience is smitten to that degree that he knows, that is, in the privacy and the secrecy of his own innermost thoughts, he will admit that he is a sinner and he needs forgiveness, but yet at the same time, outwardly, he manifests a attitude of indifference and unconcern, and he is willfully ignorant, and says to God, by his actions, depart from me, because I do not want to know anything about your ways. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, there was a ignorant and idolatrous heathen who was a jailer, who kept the jail, who was a guard. And in this jail, he had two Christians. Their names were Paul and Silas. Now, as ignorant and idolatrous as this man was, when death looked him in the face, you know what he said? He cried out for mercy. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The careless and the thoughtless cannot stand the approach of death. No man can stand this. And there's going to be a time coming when every one of us here this morning, man, woman, boy and girl, every one of us, when death will approach us. Now, we can appear to be indifferent now, unconcerned about God's way of salvation, but we're going to be like this ignorant heathen in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Death is going to look us right in the face one of these days. Right in the face. And I pray that those that have never been brought to that place as of yet and have sued for mercy and receive the Lord Jesus, that they might cry out for mercy like this heathen jailer did. Now, the courage of the most hardened infidel fails him at that solemn period when death looks him in the face. Now, what I'm saying is this. Are you one of these this morning whose chief concern is, "What shall I eat?" Now, hear me again. Are you one of these this morning whose chief number one concern is, "What shall I eat? Where shall I, or how shall I be clothed? And what shall I drink?" Those are the three chief concerns of mine this morning. They have priority over everything else. I'm in this world and I have a responsibility to myself, and I have a responsibility to my wife and to my children to take care of them. Therefore, my chief concern, my number one interest is, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? Wherewithal shall I be clothed? Me and mine. That's my number one interest, my first priority. Everything else becomes secondary after that. Well, if that be so, if that be your chief interest this morning, then you see, you are one of those that I've tried to describe in this generation. You are willfully ignorant of God's way of salvation because your prime interests are in yourself. You desire not the ways of God. You're interested only about that which is temporal. Because we're dealing with eternity. We're traveling, you see. We're the soles of our feet are moving towards eternity. Everything winds up in eternity. Eternity winds it all up. We've been here, this world, they say, for around 6,000 years. This world has existed with a human population. And it's from the time of its inception, from the time that the first man was made by God and put here upon this earth, from that time until now, we've all been moving towards eternity. Eternity is where we will finally and ultimately wind up. Eternity. That's the direction we're going in. Some's going to get there sooner than others. But that's what's going to wind us all up. So that's what we're dealing with, eternity. Eternity is permanent. Things in this life are temporal. They're temporal. We're worrying about clothes and all of that at the expense, you see, of that which is permanent. We're worrying about taxes. We're worrying about government. We're worrying about the insurance policies. We're worrying about the stock market. We're worrying about interest. We're worrying about high prices. We're worrying about all of these things at the expense of that which is permanent. We're traveling on willfully, for the most part, men are willfully ignorant of the way of salvation. These things are temporal. Why, it's fine to have new clothes, but they'll go up in dust. They don't last forever. Last for 10 years and not that long. And you either have holes in them and you can't patch them, patches over, you got to throw them away. It's fine to buy a new car, but a new car doesn't last long. You might pay $4,000, $5,000, $6,000, $7,000, but it doesn't last very long, does it? Doesn't last long. Just in a few short years, it's an old car. It's shabby looking and it's gone. Why? Because it's just temporary. It's made out of temporary things. Eternal things is what ought to have priority in our life. Eternal things, eternal values. That which is permanent. That which will last. Well, I'll tell you, I can't, for the life of me, understand how a man can be willfully ignorant. I can't understand how a man can live in this life and drink God's water, bask in God's sunshine, eat God's food, live in God's world, and be indifferent, willfully ignorant of the way of God in regard to salvation. Willfully ignorant. Unconcerned. I don't care. That's the attitude of most people. I don't care. I don't care. I don't want to think about it. When the man's conscience is pricked just a little bit and he begins to ask his conscience about some things, then he tries to still his conscience by what? By other activities, by work, by being involved in building houses, buying land, getting involved with the family, or anything to still his conscience. Listen, are you one of those whose chief concern is what shall we eat? What shall we drink? How shall we? If so, let the anxiety of this heathen man in Acts chapter 16 reprove you. Because when he faced eternity and death began to stalk him, and he had to face the reality of death, his position, his money, his poverty, nothing else mattered. The only thing mattered was this: can you give me an answer to this eternal question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the only thing that's going to count. Well, if we was like an animal made only to eat and drink and waste away after a few years, we might then just as well throw aside every care and concern that we have, except that which respects our present gratification, and say, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die, and that's all. But we are of an order of beings distinguished from all others in creation. Life to you and I is but the introduction to an existence in eternity. A short time, and every one of us is going to land on the shores of eternity. Just a short time. I read in the paper there about Friday or Saturday, where a fellow in Charleston, West Virginia, a doctor, 49 years old, was out shoveling snow that morning, dropped over dead of a heart attack, 49 years old. In all probability, if he's like the world's population, he died as he lived, unconcerned about eternity, willfully ignorant God's way of salvation. Just recently, last 6 or 8 months, I don't know how long ago it's been, a fella came to my house and talked a little bit. I tried to talk to him about the way of God's salvation, but he wasn't too much concerned about it. He said when he got time, he'd come to church and hear me preach. I said, I appreciate that. I hope that you will be permitted that time to come and hear me. Oh yes, he said, I'll be going to the hospital here in a couple of days, and he said, having an operation. He said, I want you to come visit with me while I'm over there. But he said, when I get better, he said, when I get over my operation, he said, that's the first thing I'm going to do. Me and my wife are going to come to church. Well, you know the story. You've heard it time and time again. Same story, just different characters, different people. Same thing though. Always winds up the same. Went to the hospital, had an operation. He and his wife both had operations. I visited both of them, talked to them, tried to talk to them, but they always brought up their righteousness, you know, that they didn't do this and they didn't do that, and that was their hope. Coming to hear you preach, though, as soon as we get out. And so they got out of the hospital and recuperated, and I see them in Fairmont going up the street and didn't want to embarrass them, so kind of faded off into the distance. Because I just didn't want to face them and embarrass them and make them realize what big liars they were, you know, about coming to church. But anyhow, telephone rang one evening, went in and answered the telephone, and the lady on the end of the line said, is this Scott? I said, yes, this is. He said, well, my husband just dropped dead. They just dropped dead. 51 years old, out mowing grass in his front yard. Had a nice, great big house. Took me all through his house and said, look at this. Look at that. Now, I've got a heater out here, overhead heater in my garage here. Got all this. Got this. This is the laundry room. This is our recreation room. This is that, and so forth. I just bought my wife this new new Pontiac, and he said, I have a new Volkswagen, and we're doing fine and all that. Show me all over the house, nice big yard here, and thousands of dollars. I had to pay so much for this kitchen, something like $5,000 or $6,000 just for the cabinets in his kitchen. But he died. He died. He lived for a little while, but he died, 51 years old. All of us, you see, that's what I'm saying. All of us are bound in one direction, and it's eternity. That's where we're going to wind up, every one of us. You see, now, most people work, build houses, and form to themselves homes in all that constitutes a home, a wife and children and so forth, neighbors, being involved in various civic promotions and so forth. But you're not at home. You're surrounded by a number of objects and feel an interest in each of these objects, but these objects are not sufficient. The time draws near when there will be an end to all of these things, and they will be as though they had not been. But you will still live and must stand before God. Can you think of these things that I've said thus far and yet be unconcerned and willfully ignorant as to your eternal state? Can you do it? Listen. If you had not sinned against your Maker, you would have no reason to be excited or to be alarmed about your deplorable condition. If you were sinless, if you hadn't sinned against God, well, the reason I believe that you know you're a sinner is because something right now tells you that there is a God that you must face. If you had no inclinations towards evil, if you had not sinned, you see, you would not be alarmed. There would not be a thought of terror that would strike the very pour to your heart right now. Wouldn't do it. Why? Because a sinless creature has nothing to fear from a righteous God. If you're sinless, you have nothing to fear. But you fear, see? You fear. Therefore, the inability lies in you. See? You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You better be concerned about it. Judgment and all of its solemn pomp does not strike terror into the hearts of those that are innocent. God, I guess, has placed a generous confidence in this species, and He has required nothing in return. But we have returned Him evil for good. We're sinners. We're sinners. And you're conscious this morning of what you've done. Now, again, if sin were your misfortune rather than your fault, you might plead ignorance, but this is not the case. It's not a matter of misfortune. It's a matter of you being at fault. You, and you alone, have rebelled against your Maker. He hath done nothing but good, and you have returned unto Him evil for that good that He's given you. You can't plead ignorance. You know. You're willfully ignorant. You've said many times to God, depart. Depart from me. You've said, silence. Silence my conscience. You've said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be reminded of it. What are you saying? You're saying that you're willfully ignorant. No excuse, you see, for ignorance, much more for a willful ignorance. Or, if sin should be allowed to be your fault, yet it were but a small offense, an imperfection that might be overlooked, or so slight a matter that you yourself could atone for it by your repentance and your prayers and your tears, or some other less effort of your own, there might be less reason for alarm if sin were such a light matter. But sin is not such a light matter. How is it that such awful curses are pronounced on them that die in their sins, if sin is such a light matter? The Scriptures go this far, and this is terrible. It says, unto the man that does not love the Lord Jesus. It says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed forever. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned forever. How is it then that the Father of mercies has doomed all mankind to misery and to death on the account of sin, if sin be such a trifling and light matter? Oh, you see, brethren, sin is offensive to the God of the Bible. If sin be offensive to God, as the Scriptures indicate that it is, then the individual that is willfully ignorant of the way of God is in a deplorable condition. In fact, his situation is fearful. It's fearful. You're standing, you see, right now, standing right now on thin ice. You know that the ice is going to crack. You know that. You know it just as sure as 2 and 2 is 4. You know that you're standing on thin ice, and the longer you stand there, the more convinced you are that the weight of your body is going to crack that ice and you're going to plunge down into the murky black water and disappear. But yet you continue to stand there willfully. You say, I'm going to do it. Willfully. Oh, I tell you, there's going to come a time in the life of every man, woman, boy, or girl outside of the Lord Jesus Christ now, willfully ignorant of God's way of salvation, God's Son, and eternity, willfully, who have just willfully rejected Him and said, no, depart from me, I don't want to consider your ways. I haven't got time. My chief interest now is food and drink and things to clothe my body. My home and family and loved ones, That's my chief interest. Anything else is secondary to that. That's my prime chief concern. Listen, one day, if you had the whole world to offer God for a ransom for your soul, it would not erase one sin that you've committed. And let me tell you, when that day comes, the man outside of Christ, that man that's willfully, when that day comes and he approaches the stark reality of death face to face, he's going to bolster all of his belongings and roll them into one. Offer them to God. And he's going to say, Lord, here's everything that I've got. I give to you to appease your anger towards me. But he won't do it. The scriptures say that they'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on us, to hide us from the face. Be a lot of people, you know how it is. It was this way with myself. I thought when I first heard the gospel, and there was some conviction upon my soul. I don't know whether it was true or whether it was genuine. I do know this. I do know the first thought that came to my mind was this. Well, that sounds all right. That sounds all right. Everything that they've said so far sounds all right. And I believe it's the right thing to do. I believe that men ought to live right. I believe that. I believe they ought to be decent. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. This is the first thing come to my mind. I tell you what I'm going to do. Now, soon as I quit doing this and quit doing that and quit doing some other things, then I'll offer myself unto God. And I won't be too bad then. I won't be too bad. I'll look pretty good. I'll just wait a while until I kind of clean up a little bit, and I'll attend church here now and then for 6 or 8 months, and when this thing comes down to the end, when people they'll recognize me and they'll not say, well, he's not too bad a fella now. He's a pretty good fella. So. Listen, that's the way. That's probably what some of you have already said this morning. But let me tell you, the very performances by which you hope to appease God with are more offensive to God than the ways of a defected adulteress to her husband. Can't resist his power. Can't do that. What are you going to do when your strength is really tried? Oh, now you may, in the hour of good health and activity, and when in the association or in the company of people like yourself, you look big. And you put out great swelling words, but they're words only. Now, if God would but touch you with His afflicting hand, your strength and your courage would melt like the snow. Where's your strength at? You cannot resist His power. You cannot escape His hand. And you cannot endure His wrath. Now, will you continue heart to go your own way and wind up in destruction. I appeal to you with a sense of love for you. I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Enter ye in at the strait gate. Enter ye in. Receive Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior and as your Lord. Well, I'm going to continue.